Well, I said this morning in class, if you were here for the class, that we talk about having an open mind tonight. So there we were, where there we're going to be right now. Lately, we've been talking a lot about church growth and personal development, and spiritual maturity, and change for the better. We just had a strategy meeting here that emphasized that, and maybe not in those words, but certainly in that idea. And these are excellent objectives. I don't want to say at all that, yeah, we really shouldn't have them. We need those things. We need those objectives. And even better than that, these are all achievable. We all have the potential to reach those things. And not only that, but God has given us the best blueprint that the world has ever seen, better than anything we could have come up with on our own. We have an excellent guide so that we can actually achieve those objectives. So far, so good. Excellent objectives, tremendous potential, a divinely given plan that is guaranteed to work. But there's one key ingredient that is necessary to make that happen, something that is often overlooked or undervalued or sometimes ignored altogether, and that is an open mind. If I were to ask each person in this congregation, do you have an open mind? No doubt most of us, if not all of us, would say, of course I do. And there's some reasons for that. First of all, no one wants to be identified as closed-minded. Well, who would accept that, right? That sounds negative, short-sighted, very unbecoming. Secondly, everyone wants to be portrayed or known as open-minded because that sounds positive and admirable and forward-thinking. We want to see ourselves and want others to see us in a good light. So, of course, we would gravitate toward the positive there. And thirdly, every Christian wants to think of himself or herself as being cooperative, agreeable, and obedient to God. I'm open to all that he says. And I'm not suggesting that you don't have an open mind. That's not my point of this lesson. But it is clear that not everyone knows what is meant by that or how to define that. And if you can't define what an open mind looks like, well, then certainly you can't tell me that you have one, right? Doesn't that just stand to reason? So it really would be good for us to take a look at, well, what does a closed mind look like, and then what does an open mind look like, so that we can now know what we're dealing with, and then we can know better whether we have one or the other. In fairness, it takes some measure of open-mindedness just to become a Christian. Wouldn't you agree? Okay, so think about it. You have to challenge what you believed previously. You have to have found it to be deficient. And you have to accept that what Jesus offers you is better, superior to all of that you used to have. Okay, so there's a measure of open-mindedness displayed in that. On the other hand, just because you once became open-minded doesn't mean you're going to remain so. And as you see on the screen, I don't want you to think that upon baptism, you suddenly, you know, angels sing, the heavens open up, and oh, you're open-minded, right? It just doesn't work like that. I mean... In old habits and old friends and patterns of thinking, old patterns of thinking, old temptations reach out and want to pull you back. I don't know if any of you have ever done this. This is the biggest picture I could find of this. They call it interactive inflatables. And this is where you're tethered to the back of the inflatable here, and you're supposed to run forward. So the other guy is too, and whoever gets to the end first, keep in mind that tether is pulling you back. And I feel like that's the struggle we're in sometimes. I think that's an accurate picture of what we're struggling against sometimes. Like, we want to move forward. Yeah, let's go forward. But the world is saying, oh, not so fast. And the world wants to pull you back. Again, those old habits, old friends, old thinking, old ideas, old machinery, mentality, and all that is wanting to pull us back. And I'm not saying that you can't overcome that. Don't get me wrong on that. I'm not saying you can't do that. What I'm saying is it's going to take a lot of effort. If you truly want to remain open-minded, it's going to take a lot of mental effort. And it's going to take some time. And it's going to take changing the way that you approach things, biblical and otherwise. Because you can't resolve to change without doing things differently. And you're going to have to leave some things behind that you thought were really dear and precious to you. Anytime you clean out the garage, those of you who have garages, or storage rooms, or storage units, or whatever you have, okay, you probably go through a bunch of stuff in there that at one time was so dear to you, just couldn't bear to let go of it. And now you come maybe 5 or 10 years later, you come and look at that and go, what in the world was I thinking? You know, I can do without this thing, and it goes off to, you know, the garage sale or the dump. And that's that's how we have to look at things. There's a bunch of things we might be clinging to right now that says, I can't let go of this. I have to. And then 5 years from now, I hope you're going to be looking at this thing going, I don't need this. I would rather it be in less than 5 years, though. I'd like 5 months or maybe 5 weeks myself. But all the same, that's how we need to look at these things. Remarkably, though, we're born with a very open mind. Young children believe as fact just about everything they hear. I tried this on my children. I told them all kinds of things, and they believed me, right? So this is why children are so trusting, so willing to learn, so idealistic, and so imaginative. No wonder Jesus tells us to become like children in our thinking, and as far as, you know, I should say, in our attitude and our demeanor, and in our thinking as far as innocence is concerned, and our thinking as far as our faithfulness to the master is concerned. And as we get older, we're conditioned by life's experiences to form deep-seated, long-lasting, and fixed opinions. And there's some factors that do condition that. First of all, our parents are the first factor to deal with. And then secondly, our peers, and also our society, and also our education, whatever education that is, and also our entertainment, and that has a big deal today, especially with technology. So what we read, what we watch, what we listen to, these are things that help to form and then fix certain opinions about how we think things should be or should be done or how the world runs or how it should be run. I want to be real clear here. I'm not saying it's evil to have opinions. Everyone has them. I have them too. And I'm not saying that all opinions are misguided and that you should get rid of them all. You actually can't do that. But rather, as your mind comes to a certain conclusion about what or how to believe, it tends to close itself to anything else. And you have experienced this. I know you have because you're human. This is a human experience. You have latched onto a certain idea and kind of like an oyster shell or a clam shell just shoom, closed down right on top of it, and you're not going to let anything else change that idea unless it's powerful enough to do so, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. And that's where we get that phrase, he's got his mind made up. Your mind is made up, and that's not always a bad thing if you've closed around something that is absolutely true and is of God. You should have your mind made up about that. But a lot of times we don't make up our mind about that. We make up our mind about other things. So the problem is not that we have opinions and beliefs and convictions. That's not the problem. The problem is that we're no longer willing to accept anything that challenges or threatens or forces a change. That's when the problem manifests itself. Again, I'm not saying you have that problem. I'm saying it's very natural to have that problem. And I'm saying a lot of Christians do struggle with that. So you hear people or even whole congregations say, we want to change, but then no one wants to actually change their mind. So we want to grow, or we want to move forward. We want to do this. We want to do that. Hey, that sounds great on paper. That sounds great in a strategy meeting. That sounds great in a sermon. But the reality is you and I, all of us, are going to have to change our thinking in order to accommodate a new way of doing things. Again, I don't mean new doctrine and you know, revamping everything we know. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, though, is that as we've been talking about in the Sunday morning lessons, rethinking how we view the kingdom of God and Christ's church and Christ himself and this whole plan that we call the plan of salvation, rethinking those things, not to change them, but to know them better. You should know, as I do too, that those whose mind is closed are often the last to see it. They want to think of themselves as open-minded and compliant, eager to embrace improvements. I'm willing to learn, they'll say. I'm willing to let go of the past and old things and stumbling blocks. These are things that anybody would probably say, given the opportunity. And yet, as measured over time, and over time here is the factor that needs to be considered. I don't mean like from today till tomorrow, or you know, next week or something like that, but rather over time, you will see those people, if they truly are closed-minded, nothing really changes. They're the same person as they were years ago. They have the same habits, the same lifestyle, the same routine, the same circle of people, same circle of those who they hang around with. They have a default way of thinking. It always goes in one direction. It always comes out the same way. They have this default complaints, default excuses. A truly open-minded person will not be the same over time. Over time, if you are open-minded, then you will see growth, and that means change, and that means you're getting away from some things that are lesser or inferior in comparison to the better and superior things that you're pursuing. You say, well, that's, you know, your take on that. Actually, no, it's not. That's what the Bible teaches us, is that if we're going to move forward, we have to let go of the things that held us back. So as someone who's saying, well, I'm open-minded, my response to that is, well, we'll see. The evidence will show itself. As Jesus said, you'll know people by their fruit, and fruit takes time to grow, doesn't it? So you're going to have to take some time to see those things. Anyone can say, I'm open-minded up front, you know, and as long as I don't have to prove that, well, then I win the argument, right? I win that debate. But what about in a year or 2 years or 3 years? How are you going to look then? Is your thinking going to be the same? Are you going to be the same? A truly open-minded person, his lifestyle is going to increasingly conform to Christ. His service to the Master compels him to seek new friendships, new candidates for teaching the gospel, new opportunities, and he sees opportunities everywhere because of what we call the law of the instrument. Remember that from our strategy meeting. When you think like a hammer, you see nails everywhere, okay? So they're always on the lookout for something to be done, and they're eager to do that. Their mind, as the Bible teaches, is being renewed day by day. Well, if your mind is daily being renewed, then you're going to change into a different person than you were before. You know, we're told by those who know, geneticists and biochemists and others who study the human body, that your body is reproducing itself every 7 years. Whether you know it or not, your cells collectively are all reproducing themselves so that, again, collectively, you're actually a different person every 7 years. Now, whether you want to be a good person in 7 years, health-wise, physiologically, or whether you're going to decline, well, that's up to certain habits that you choose, lifestyle factors, things like that. The scientists say that genetics only plays about a third of determining how you're going to turn out. The other two-thirds, lifestyle choices. So think about that. It's the same thing works spiritually as well, that you're going to change over time. In 7 years, we could say, all of us are going to be different people. Now, whether you're going to be better, further along, or whether you're going to be further back, that's up to you. That's up to your lifestyle choices when it comes to Bible reading and prayer and fellowship and service to the King and all these other things that we talk about pretty regularly. That's up to you. It's not a genetic thing. It's really a decision thing. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, or consider it anyway, because we had that read for us by Curtis. Verse 1 through 5, Peter here is talking about putting aside things and then doing other things. He says, put aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and then long for the pure milk of the word. So there's a longing, a desire. In other words, not just willing to put something aside, because that's sometimes what we say. Oh, I'm willing to put something aside, but I don't care whether you're willing or not. Are you actually doing it? Because that's what matters. And then longing for that word of God as a baby longs for its mother's milk. That is a desire that we are supposed to have. And then he says, so that, in verse 2, so that, and that always means purpose. There's an objective in mind. He's not saying, well, this should happen because no reason given, okay? No, he's actually saying this is going to happen or needs to happen so that this other thing over here can happen. And then what does he say? So that you may grow in respect to salvation. I'll tell you why Christians don't grow. It's because, first of all, they haven't laid the things aside that are stopping them from growing. And secondly, they don't long for moving forward to the degree that they need to. And so it's no wonder. I mean, if you use the formula that Peter just gave, simple as it is, it still makes sense. It's no wonder that Christians don't grow given those terms, those factors. But he also says something else later on. He says in verse 4, and we come to him as living stones here. And verse 5, being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Well, if you think about it, that's an awkward thing. Stones have never been alive, and they're certainly not living now. You can pick up a granite stone and look at it and get it to talk or move or do anything, and it's just not going to respond because it's not alive. It's not even dead. It's just not a living thing. So for us to be living stones goes against what human thinking or worldly thinking would allow. And that gets into what I was talking about this morning. In other words, we need to think beyond what is natural, what is typical, what is of this world. That's really what he's saying here. But again, in order to do that, you got to back up and say, well, first of all, some things need to be put aside. Secondly, I need to long for this salvation. And then, and only then, will you start becoming a living stone. Those who are prone, however, to mental error, those who are limited in their perception, those who are closed-minded, they have certain characteristics. First of all, they tend to think like those that they respect or admire, which is not bad if who you respect and admire is Christ. But unfortunately, those people tend to choose lesser role models. Sometimes they are not good judges of character. And so they pick people that really have no business or no right or just are not qualified to serve as a mentor to them. So they choose poor role models rather than good ones. And they want to avoid the difficulty of thinking for themselves. And so these people tend to have little or no original thought. They allow others to do their thinking. They allow others to draw their conclusions for them. They allow others to argue points for them. They mindlessly or robotically mimic or imitate those role models that they have chosen. It takes great effort to grow. And yet many people, and Christians included, may easily sit down to a two-hour movie or binge-watch TV shows and slowly being indoctrinated to all the stuff that is going through their head as they watch those things. Remember, Hollywood is not a righteous, pious, religious, entity. It is a worldly, secular, humanistic entity, if you will, filled with people that are not bent on teaching you about God, but taking you away from Him one way or the other. And so if you're going to sit there and indoctrinate yourself with all of that stuff over a period of time, it's not going to open up your mind, it's going to close your mind. As opposed to sitting down and engaging in a spiritually and mentally challenging conversation that forces people to reconsider what they have come to believe. This is healthy. This is not easy necessarily, and it's not comfortable, but it is healthy. This is what we should do. Others, closed-minded people, are driven by emotions and passion rather than being governed by logic and reason. Again, I want to stress, emotions are not bad. Everyone has them. God gave those to us. But it is a poor way to run your life. Emotions are short-sighted. They're often me-centered. They often fluctuate. You can't trust them, and you certainly can't build anything on them. And those things are influenced only by reasoning that supports one's own feelings, one's own beliefs, and one's own prejudices. Back in 1987, 30 years ago, Alan Bloom, professor of philosophy at the University of Chicago, he wrote a best-selling book called The Closing of the American Mind. I read that book. I was impressed by what he talked about. Well, impressed in a kind of a sad sort of way, because in essence, he said, modern academia is not teaching students how to think, but how to reject critical thinking and to pursue what feels good or what seems right or validates their present belief system. By the way, almost always, Bloom doesn't get into this, but I'll say it, almost always at the expense of God, Christianity, and biblical teaching. And this is where we get that I think, I feel, I believe thing. It comes from that mentality where we're just shutting down, closing up, just you know, wanting to ignore the critical thinking aspect of what it means to be a child of God, or even what it means to be a rational, intelligent person. And we're just simply latching on to whatever makes us feel good. Like a little kid going in a candy store, just reaching out, I like that, I like that, I like that, but having no sense of discernment in that case. And though it wasn't the book's intention, this does also explain what afflicts modern churches. Many Christians, and those who call themselves Christians, justify themselves with that I think, I feel, I believe mentality. Listen to how Christians talk. This is an easy experiment. You can do this without even saying anything. Just listen how Christians talk. And a lot of times when they're talking about what they believe as far as what they consider the truth to be, they will validate that with, I think, I feel, I believe. That's how their sentences will start. Well, I believe. Well, I think. Well, I feel. And listen, that's fine if we're just talking about opinions about food or movies or, you know, what kind of car to drive. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're talking about salvation, it doesn't matter what you think, feel, or believe. It matters what is true. First of all, it matters what is true. So transcendent authority is really what we should be after, rather than opinions and emotions, which are often taken over and above truth and reality. I hope young people are listening to me when I say all this, because you need to hear this. Closed-minded people are unwilling to make an effort to invest the time and endure the difficulty of looking at all sides of an issue before jumping to a conclusion. Mentally, they choose the path of least resistance, just like, as I've said before, water and electricity. Such people tend to talk with only one sort of person, one type of person. They surround themselves with one kind of person. They watch one kind of news program. They listen to only one brand of commentary. They read only one type of book, if anyone even reads books anymore, and thus are exposed to only one viewpoint. And so their sense of identity is bound up with who they are presently, rather than allowing truth and reason and Christ himself to transform them into who God needs them to be. In fact, they're even threatened by all that, as you can imagine. So when we present the gospel to someone, we have to understand that we're not just simply saying, this is different than what you might have believed. What we're really telling them, as they perceive it anyway, is this threatens who you are. And that's not easily accepted. It's no wonder then that people are like, well, I don't want that. Not because they don't think it's true, but because it threatens who they are. It threatens their sense of identity. Now, having said all that, I want to caution us, myself and you and all of us, I'm not saying that we ought to have no reservation or exercise zero discernment toward anything new or different. I believe truly, as the Bible teaches, the one who does so is no better than a person who puts his head in the sand, okay? So we're taught here in 1 Corinthians 14:20, don't be children in your thinking as far as, you know, being immature, yet be in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In your reasoning and how you've come to know God. You ought to have a childlike faith, it's true, but you ought not to be gullible and naive and unwise. So there's a balance here, is really what we're talking about. And that all begs the question, okay, that's what closed-mindedness looks like. What does open-mindedness look like? What characters, features, distinctions, etc.? And for the short list here, for time's sake, we'll just look at a few. First of all, a person who is open-minded is controlled by Christ. You might say, well, that's not open-minded. I mean, I'm being imprisoned by everything Christ teaches me. Actually, that frees you. There's the paradox. That's liberating, because Jesus teaches you to think better and higher and superior to anything else you would have thought of on your own. Anything this world will teach you. His words, his attitude, his love, his service, that's what you want to be open to. Not just open like, yeah, I'll suggest that or I'll take that in consideration, but to actually embrace that. Jesus was not a people pleaser. And you can't be either if you're going to be open-minded. You can't be a people pleaser. And those people I'm talking about are your spouses, your friends, your family members, your mom and dad, your preacher even. You can't be people pleasers. There's occasionally, sometimes people will say something to me because I'm the preacher and they think this is what the preacher wants to hear. Listen, don't do that. Don't say something just because you think I want to hear it. Say it because it's true, and say it because this is what Christ has said and you're simply saying amen to that. Say it because it is the truth. But don't say it because you're trying to impress or get along with Chad. Who cares if you get along with me or not? That's not your ticket to salvation, right? Galatians 1, verse 10 and 11, Paul says, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I couldn't be a Christian, is what he's saying here. I can't be a bondservant of Christ, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. So why would we try to please men or people with a gospel that didn't come from them? And so what he's really saying is you have to choose between these because you can't do them both. An open-minded person also uses objective, transcendent unchanging standard of measurement. Transcendence, that big word I've used a lot this last year, to simply mean something above us all. Not just above you and me, but above everybody, above mankind, transcendent of us. In other words, he doesn't rely on I think, I feel, I believe, but he seeks a far superior point of reference. We haven't got it to it yet in 2 Corinthians class, but we will. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, Paul says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Paul has a very defined, very authoritative standard, a point of reference by which he measures everything. So if there's some thought or some teaching or some idea that is not of God, then he takes it prisoner to the Word of God, which is another way of saying that he defeats that by choosing the Word of God over that and calling it out for what it is. So this isn't just about lofty things out there in the religious world, this is about also lofty things that are in your head. Your speculations, your thoughts. An open-minded person is willing to put his own beliefs on the table and allow others, God, Christians, friends, even their enemies, to examine those things, to scrutinize them, to point out flaws and inconsistencies if they are there, and to offer advice if that is appropriate. I think about my manuscript when I say this, okay? Because I write books, and of course, that always starts out as a manuscript, and one of the first things I do once I get a manuscript done is I give it to someone else to read. And those people always come back with glowing, you know, just flattery of all flatteries, and just, this is the most stupendous manuscript I've ever read. Actually, that doesn't happen. Usually what happens is I get a lot of, first of all, technical errors that I have committed, grammatical and otherwise, or some kind of syntax or semantical errors, or some kind of, hey, this paragraph doesn't make sense. I don't know what in the world you were thinking. I have had that happen. I remember my first manuscript was, I think there was more red in it than there was black, if you know what I'm saying, because there were just so many corrections, and you know, but I learned from that. I learned from it, as painful as it is. It's kind of like, you know, you pick it up and you kind of look at it like this, like, oh, yeah, it hurts, okay? But at the same time, but I need to hear this, because this manuscript is never going to get better if I don't allow other people to critique it. And let me say it, the same thing is, it's true about you. You're never going to get better if you don't allow other people to critique you. And I'm not saying that the critiquers always have the upper hand or are always right. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you should allow that process in your life to happen. And don't disregard all the critics because, as I have said many times, sometimes the critics are right. They may be tactless, they may be rude, they may be unthinking as far as how they're saying what they're saying as tactful and all that. But at the same time, they might be right. You have to accept that. So, don't get defensive and angry and emotional and upset when you're challenged. You may not like what you hear, but the higher goal is greater than personal satisfaction. You want the truth. If you're open-minded, you want what is right. You want righteousness rather than just a status quo. Someone patting you on the back and saying, there, it's going to be okay. Think about it. The faith, as we call the gospel, the faith must be able to be tested. It has to be able to hold up under criticism. It is foolish to put your soul's future in something that cannot stand the test of time and men and critics. Your faith also, your personal faith, your belief in this message, your faith in the faith has to also be tested. It is healthy, it is good, it is wise. Paul even tells us, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. So the first thing you should do is test yourself and then give your faith to someone else and let them test it, so to speak. But test yourself first. A faith that cannot stand up to criticism or that refuses to allow criticism is a mere opinion and nothing more. That's all it is. And God will only justify us by our genuine faith in Christ, not by a faith that we have isolated, protected, and kept in a cocoon so no one could dare criticize it or even know what it is. In the cases of divine authority, an open-minded person accepts God's conclusions as authoritative, binding, and universal. He dares not treat the Word in the same way as he would human judgments, including his own decisions and convictions. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is not Jesus' opinion. This is not Jesus' take on the world. This is the truth. And a person's going to accept that as the truth, and for nothing different than that. Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Here's how I interpret that. All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. So just think about that. That is a pretty profound statement. That is not Jesus' opinion. He's not saying, well, this is what I want things to be. Or, you know, guys, can you buy into this? He's saying, this is the truth no matter what. Whether you believe it or not, this is how it is. And the open-minded person accepts that. 1 John 3:23, this is the commandment, singular, and that we believe in the name of his son and love one another. Two things make up one commandment. That's not a contradiction. That actually teaches us something that I don't have time to get into right now. But we have to believe in Jesus, believe who he is, and believe in his message. We also have to love one another. Liberalism, truly, what is liberalism, treats the word as fluid and flexible and accommodating. It claims to be open-minded, always. And if you listen to liberals today, whether in politics or religion, they're always saying, we're just open-minded to, you know, to pieces. I mean, we're all open-minded because we embrace everything. That's not open-mindedness. Open-mindedness is not embracing all the slop that is in the world. Actually, they're closed-minded because they're closed to the very things that they should be embracing. They should be embracing God's word, but that's not what they're embracing. True Christianity requires healthy, reverent, and a profound respect for God and his word. Thus, open-minded people do not tell God how they're going to follow him, which parts they're going to follow, but they follow everything that he said. Again, they're not open like, well, I'll take that into consideration. They're open as in, whatever you say, Lord, I will believe it, and I'll do it. In cases of human judgment, they examine all the facts and the evidence before drawing a conclusion. Like the Bereans there in Acts 17:11, they are more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Before drawing a conclusion. And even after having a conclusion, an open-minded person will be willing to revisit and modify what he has come to believe in light of better and more compelling evidence. So here's where I'm at, and I do think I'm an open-minded person. You can disagree with that if you want to. The time will tell, okay? But an open-minded person will look at something and hold on to that which he believes to be true. But if something comes along that shows that to be deficient in some way, then they're going to say, you know what? I did think this was true. For the last 5 years, I thought this thing was true, but this is better. This is a better understanding or newer information, or I never saw this before, and that takes the place. Now I have improved. And you can do this too, and a lot of you do, thankfully. Do that very same thing. That's what open-minded people do. Recently, I talked about churches, a Church of Christ that sings as it passes the collection tray without any prayer or, you know, the formality that we have here. You know, keep in mind, though, how you take up an offering is a matter of human judgment discretion. But did you find yourself being critical of that group in your mind? You don't have to answer this, by the way, publicly. Just stand up and raise your hand is all. No, I'm just, did you find yourself being critical of that group? You don't even know who it was, but did you find yourself kind of like, whoa, that's, and you didn't want to say it, but that's wrong. We couldn't do that here. Actually, we could do that here. I'm not suggesting we do, but we could. Let me say that just because one method works for one group doesn't mean it will work for us. At the same time, open-minded people will not rush to judgment and draw hasty conclusions. That is an error in reasoning as well as an error in Christian thinking. Open-minded people will give others the benefit of doubt before hearing all the facts and the evidence. You think of in John chapter 7, at the end of the chapter there, the Jews are all they're divided. There's some saying, well, this must be the Christ, and others are saying, oh, it can't be the Christ, and the leaders there want to arrest Jesus, and so they send officers, and they come back saying, we've never heard a guy talk like this before. And even Nicodemus himself, being one of the Jewish council, says, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? And of course, they just put him down immediately. Now compare that to Acts 11, where you have some Jewish Christians, who are upset with Peter because he went to eat at uncircumcised people's house, and so you know, they're upset about that, but they are willing to listen. So the, most of the chapter goes through Peter talking about, well, this is what happened to me. What would you do if you were in my situation? And at the end of that, verse 18, they say, well then, this is where we're at now. Based on what we have been told by you, now that we've allowed you to explain yourself, we understand this situation better. Does that describe you? Open-mindedness is not automatically a characteristic of every Christian. It is something that has to be learned. It is something that you have to work at and work at often. It is difficult. It is uncomfortable, but it is the right thing to do. Today, increasingly, it is popular for people to let someone else think for them. Family members, friends, unfortunately, Facebook friends, or just Facebook as an entity, celebrities, politicians, especially those who promise the world and back, and false teachers. Many people doing a lot of other people's thinking for them. Many regard themselves as open-minded because they embrace popular socialistic views, or they're tolerant of what they call diverse lifestyles and religions, or they're supportive of someone else's right to choose, but they're closed to divine truth, to the very thing that they should be embracing. So it comes down to you. Are you open-minded? Of course, everyone's going to say, yeah, I'm open-minded. But does the evidence prove it, over time especially? How have you really changed in, say, the last 2 years, the last 5 years, the last 10 years, if you're old enough, the last 20 years? Open-minded and lack of growth are incompatible ideas. They butt heads. They do not go together. So if you're open-minded but you have not changed in your thinking and in what you do and your pattern of life and so on, there's something wrong with your definition of open-minded. Or are you willing to allow your beliefs to be challenged, not to make you miserable, but to make you a truth seeker? And because you're a truth seeker, are you willing to withhold judgment on others until you hear every side? Are you willing to be fair and equitable? Are you willing to exert energy and take time and to endure difficulty of pursuing truth and righteousness, rather than thinking you already have it, you know it better than most, and obviously you cannot be wrong? It's going to have to take some time and effort. You're going to have to read some books. You're certainly going to have to read your Bible. You're going to have to listen to other people. And you should not read and listen to people and books that simply agree with where you're already at. You should read stuff that challenges who you are and what you believe. Not for the sake of just saying, well, I don't believe this, I don't believe that. No, for the sake of saying, you know, there might be some wheat in this book. I should take the wheat and pitch the chaff. You should be enamored to truth wherever you find it, whoever says it. If it's true, then that should be yours to pick up, to grab onto, and to keep for yourself. I want to leave you with this passage in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18, where Paul says, "It is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." This is an excellent final thought. God is not interested in how we think, how we feel, how we believe something to be true on our own measure. He is very interested in those who, like we're told in Hebrews 6:1, lay aside lesser things and press on to maturity. I hope that that is you. I hope that that is us as a group. I really do. But we all have to be on the same page here in order for that to happen. That's my lesson tonight. I hope that it has done something to provoke some thinking on your part and maybe some doing. If there's anyone here that is, as we say, subject to our invitation, you want to respond to that in whatever way is needed, please do so as we stand and sing the song that Aaron selected for us.